If you have your Bible, I sure hope you do. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8, the verse we read this morning. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We'll continue on down to 21 this morning. Why is Daniel after Ezekiel? Why is there an order there? It's not of importance. They just simply, the longer books first, the shorter books after that. So Daniel is fairly long. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and a tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking that the children which are of your sort? Then shall make me endanger my head to the king." Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Arazarus, "Prove thy certain servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. And Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azarias. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and knowledge that the king acquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Father God, we do thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you see beyond today's problems out into the future, and you have a remedy. You have a plan. And so, Lord, let us join our hearts with you and that we, too, might walk hand in hand, step by step with you as you guide us. We don't know where we're going, but you do. So help us to be a people of faith, that we might walk with you day by day, that you might guide us with your eye, Lord, that we might have the blessings of God in our lives, and having the blessings of God in our lives, it might overflow into those around us, that they might know, too, that Jesus is Lord. Father, even this morning, as we come to this place and this time, we've come to worship before you. I pray, Father, that we might see Jesus in all that we're doing this morning. And Lord, in this time, that you would open our hearts to your word. You teach us from your word. Lord, then, as we give an invitation, we pray, Father, for those that are here maybe, Father, that have never received Christ, that today might be the day of salvation, that you would touch their heart, that you would bring them unto yourselves. Lord, maybe there are those today that come and need to be baptized. Maybe there are those who come, Lord, wishing to move their membership, whatever it might be. Father, we would pray that your will be done in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you know, I'm a grandpa, father, and I have 4 grandchildren and all those kind of things. And so I do a lot of deep reading. You know, I ate silly monkeys and things like that. And I also have the opportunity to learn just powerful songs. And one of the songs that I've been learning lately, because this is a song that Mr. Grayson seems to be liking, it's Dare to Be a Daniel. Has anybody heard that song? Okay. It starts out by saying, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. And then there's the refrain. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. The next verse says, many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. And then, of course, the refrain again, dare to be a Daniel. Well, as we saw here in chapter 1 of Daniel, there is a key to Daniel's life. In the very first chapter, in verse 8, we see that Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel resolved something. Daniel settled some matter. He made up his mind. Some smart person had said many years ago, life is a series of choices. As mighty oaks from small acorns grow, we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Well, most of us here today are here probably because we made a decision for the Lord maybe many years ago. But most of the time, we don't realize how important those choices, those decisions were. They might have seemed small. They might have seemed insignificant at the time. But they have proved themselves out as time has gone out to be very, very important. That's especially true when you're young. Many of life's most important decisions are made during those teenage years. Where would I go to college or not go to college? If I choose to go to college, what will my major be? Should I get married? If so, who? How will I meet him or her? When will this happen? What kind of career choice will I make? Who will be my best friends? What kind of music will I listen to? All those things are choices. What kind of movies will I watch? Will I drink? Will I take drugs? You know, sooner or later, the most important decision of all of life must be made. Will I follow Jesus? Will I commit my heart and life to Christ? And as the Holy Spirit gives me understanding, and as I choose and understand the will of God for my life, to follow it day by day, the most important decision of all. So we have choices, we have decisions, and it always involves a way, a direction to go. Daniel was just a teenager when he faced these dilemmas, these decisions in Babylon. You see, the Babylonians had brought the choices servants, the choicest people of Israel into captivity in Babylon, and the king wanted to make them his servants. And so he wanted to re-educate them. He wanted them to come to a knowledge of who he was and what he was about, that they might serve his kingdom. So actually, we could call what was happening in Daniel's life assimilation, Operation Assimilation. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. Bring those captives to Babylon. We'll school them and we'll make them into what I want them to be. Over in Romans, we've seen this and we've studied on Wednesday nights. And of course, I preached at the nursing homes and all those kind of things. And so Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, Daniel and his friends were transported against their will. They were to be slaves in Babylon. The Babylonians were going to take these princes of Israel and remake them into servants of the king of Babylon. They were going to immerse them in Babylonian knowledge. They were going to immerse them in Babylonian culture. They were going to immerse them in the Chaldean language. They were going to immerse them in the religion of Babylon. They were even going to go so far as to change their names. Names are a very important thing in the Bible. Most of the time in our society, we just pick a name. Sometimes it's somebody in the family or something like that. We name somebody after. So there's some reason to that. Sometimes it's just as simple as the name is popular on television or whatever it is like that. But in the Old Testament, in the Bible, names are very important. And so Daniel had a name. That was his Hebrew name. Does anybody know what his Babylonian name was to be? It doesn't say right here. It's Belshazzar. Bel was the god of the Babylonians. So they were changing his name to reflect their god. Hananiah. Shadrach. Mishael. Meshach. Ahasuerus. Abednego. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, is that your shack, my shack, and a little bungalow or something? Anyway. They were going to change their names. On all of this was basically a very sophisticated form of brainwashing. They were going to run them through the laundry, keep the good traits that they had already exhibited, and fill them up with knowledge of the Babylonians' culture, language, and religion. Some methods and some tactics never change. Paul said in Romans, what? Be not conformed, but be transformed. That's the devil's thing. He's always trying to conform. Conform, conform, conform. And sometimes I don't know that we even realize the great pressure that's put upon us to conform. But he wants us to be conforming. He wants us to be conformed not to God's image, not to God's principles, but unto his ways. The pagan way. The pagan, what Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego were going to learn about was the religion of Babylon. They were going to be educated in a 3-year period. Educated in all the Babylonian wisdom. They were going to be fed the king's food. They were going to be put on that diet, which would have been, I suspect, a very good diet. I'm sure the normal person, the average Babylonians didn't get that kind of attention. But everything was designed in this 3-year period to make these children of Israel conform to Babylonian standards. You know, the issue is the same today. We have educational systems today that want us to be conformed. Press in. Conform, conform, conform. We have the changes of names. We talk about the God of the Bible and honor the God of the Bible. We have for 236 years as a nation. Now we're being pressed and being pressured into making that name something other than Jehovah or Yahweh, but maybe into Allah. Change the name a little bit. Keep saying it's the same God, but it's changing the name. It's not. It's different. Pagan food. I thought about this the other day when I was hearing that Mayor Bloomberg has decided that Big Gulps are out of order for New Yorkers. I thought to myself, what on earth is wrong with these people? You know, a 24-ounce soda or something like that. Well, you can still go in and buy 2 12s. You know, so does the guy go in and take his 24-ounce cup, set it on the thing there, you know, fill it up twice? It's ridiculous, actually. But you see, what it is conformity. Every area of life needs to conform. Operation assimilation. It didn't work for Daniel. We need to be like Daniel. We need to dare to stand alone if necessary. Dare to have a purpose in our heart. We've already decided what that purpose is going to be. And to follow it through and to make it known to others. When I went to college, I had a psychology teacher. Her name was Mrs. Nancy Stiegel. She was a very wonderful lady. I've told you about her before. I had another lady, my English teacher, Comm Skills 1 is what they used to call it back in those days, whose name was Mrs. Panova. I'll never forget them for different reasons, but both because they were great teachers. But I remember Mrs. Siegel coming in the very first day of class. You know how some people sometimes did it. She said, okay, all right, we're going to start here. Everybody get up and say their name and something about yourself. So everybody was getting up, saying his name, stuff like that. And somewhere along that process, she said, I want you to know that education is very important and that nobody can take your education away. Okay, fine. Well, it came to me. I was about three quarters of the way through and came to me and I stood up and I said, well, my name is Mike Harris. I'm here. I'm going to be a pastor if the Lord wills. And I know something else nobody can take from you. That's not what I was supposed to say. And so she turned around and said, and what is that, young man? Hey, that's beautiful. Now I shared my testimony. How Jesus came into my life, how it changed my life. And I was doing one thing, now I'm doing another thing. I don't know what happened that day. But somehow or another, just I think because I was honest and dared to say something a little bit different, maybe, than everybody else, she kind of liked that. And so I got along fine with her. Matter of fact, she taught me something that was so marvelous and so wonderful. I'll just give you a little clue. If you ever have those multiple choice things, you know, A, B, C, D. If you don't know the answer, pick C. 78% of the time, it'll be C. So, I mean, go with that. Go with that. Yeah. Well, but we need to make it known sometimes who we are and what we're about. That making it known sometimes is all there is to it. And then we've crossed the Rubicon. We've made it clear. We're out there. I shared with the folks at the nursing home the other day, and I've shared with this years ago. When I first got out of the Air Force, you know, I was intending to go back to school and all those kind of things, but I needed a job, and so I went to work for Fogarty Moving and Storage. And I go and work there. I take my little brown bag, and I'm brand new on the job. The 9 o'clock break comes. All the guys went and sat down at the end of the dock down there in the shade. They were going to drink their Coke or coffee or whatever it was. And I would go down there and sit down. They'd all get up and leave. You know, something's wrong with me. Lunchtime, the same thing. Some of those guys brown bagged it. They go to that cool place on the dock, sit down. I came with my brown bag, sat down. Before I could sit down, they were up and gone. I told my wife after about 10 days, I said, I don't know if I can work here or not. I said, these people are the most antisocial people I've ever seen. They won't say anything to me. And they won't let me sit with them and break or even share lunch or anything like that. I said, I don't know if I can even stay here. I'm gonna have to go find something else, I think. I don't know what was going on. So it was either the next day or the very next day that I was in the warehouse. And the big boss, the foreman, was in there. And he was running a forklift. And he said, hey, you, come here. Here, take this over here. Put that over there. So, over here, over there, you know, okay. And so I set something down, and he said something to me. And I said, well, I just got out of the Air Force. I'm going to go back to college, and I hope to one day pastor or preach. He turned the forklift off, put her down. Hey, everybody, come here. And he brought all the guys over, and he says, hey, he's okay. He's just a Christian. Yeah. And what it was, you know, I had short hair. I wasn't cussing. I wasn't carrying on, all those kind of things. And just a few days before I had applied and started that job, the FBI had come. You see, there was somebody that worked there that had done something interstate. Now, all the guys in the warehouse liked the guy. And so they didn't want to squeal on him. You know, they didn't want to give out any information. And so they thought I was an FBI plant. Hey, just a Christian. We can talk to this guy, you know. Well, listen, The world wants us to conform, but God says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There was enough about me that was different that they thought, man, this guy's the FBI. He's here to get old Jim Bob. You know. Well, Daniel refused the king's food. He refused the king's indoctrination. He refused the conformity that was being placed upon him. And the Babylonians, you see, they could change his diet. They could change his location. They could change his education. They could force him to learn another language. They could even change his name. But they couldn't change his heart. He had purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. Well, Daniel has a test. He told Melzar, who was the chief eunuch, he said, listen, let me and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azarus eat pulse for 10 days. Let us eat what God has prescribed for 10 days. And we'll see how this turns out. And so the little test went. And in 10 days, Melzar looked at Daniel and the other four children, and he said, boy, these guys look great. They look okay. And you see, remember that verse I told you that God had worked on Melzar's heart? You see, he knew that if I let these guys eat pulse and they turn out to be in worse shape than they were when they got here. He didn't have to worry about unemployment. So it was dangerous for him to do that. But God had laid it on his heart. And so he gave him a chance. And they passed the test. And then 3 years later, when Nebuchadnezzar brought them in for him to examine them, it says in verse 19, after the captives, the king came and he found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ahasuerus. He found none like them. In fact, down there in verse 21, it says, he states that their SATs were far superior to everybody else's. 10 times better. They were smarter than anybody. Let me a little sidebar. Listen, God always honors those who honor him. It may not appear so. The pressure to conform might be immense, but follow God. He'll take care of you. He'll reward you. In this case, Daniel and the other three Hebrew children were vindicated. They were rewarded very quickly. Now, it may take some time for that vindication and that reward to come your way or my way, but the results will always be the same. God will not have anybody that can point their finger at him and say, you didn't take care of me properly. Won't happen. Won't happen. You know, that's a lesson for today. That we should honor God in all that we do, even when the pressure is great not to do so. And the pressure is great in our world not to do so. Well, 25 centuries have come and gone, and essentially nothing basically has changed. The nature of man has not changed. God has not changed. The adversary has not changed. It's still the same spiritual battle. The world will attempt to separate us from our spiritual roots. And they're surgeons. They're skilled at trying to separate just a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. You know, they're telling us now that America is not a Judeo-Christian nation. We have no spiritual roots like that. That's all just a myth. We're nothing special. Hey, friends, that's not true. I'm not saying that America is a Christian nation in that everybody that ever came to America and all that we did as Americans or anything like that, we're always right and always in the promise of God and always following the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. But the roots were there. And they're there for everyone to see. And the values that we hold before the world, those ideals, they're still tremendous because they're biblical ideals. Make no mistake about it, the battle is on. And it's always for the mind. It's a battle being fought each and every day. Proverbs tells us in verse 28, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If they can get a hold of your heart, they've got you. Everything about you. That's why it's vitally important for us today to study the Word of God. It's so important. It's the alternative. It's the over and againstness. It's the Word of God. It's the principle of the God that will not be found in the world. It won't be found there. And we need to do that systematically. We need to do that in groups. When we come together, two heads are better than one. We'll share the scripture. We'll learn from each other. We'll have things pointed out to us that we never even thought about or even questioned or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. We will learn together. So we need to study the Word. We need to worship together. The world says you don't have to worship. God's God. He's everywhere. You can be out on the golf course. You can be out fishing, doing whatever, and worship God. You know, all that's true, but nobody does it. The guy that's fishing on Sunday, he's not thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about the carp or bass or something. Bluegill. You know what a carp is? You know how to prepare a carp? The good thing is to barbecue. They have a lot of bones in them. So what you want to do is find a good pine board, and you want to put that carp on that pine board. And you want to have your barbecue set at around 250 degrees. And you want to put that marinade on there, you know. Every 10 or 15 minutes, just roll it and marinate. Roll it, marinate. Roll it, marinate. Roll it, marinate. Roll it, marinate. And when you get done, you take the board out, you throw the carp away, and you eat the board. We need to worship, and we need to fellowship. We need to evangelize. You know, I was at a youth event one time many years ago, and we had a bonfire. Youth events usually have those kind of things, some kind of thing. You know, you roast a hot dog or do something. And at this big bonfire, the leader took a stick and we were talking about things, and he just inadvertently, like he wasn't really, just doing it. He took a coal from the fire and pushed it off to the side. And he talked a little bit more. And he took his stick and pushed another coal off to the side. He talked a little while longer. And then he put the stick down beside the first coal, almost like a pointer. He was talking about other things, but he was pointing to that coal. And my eyes were drawn to the coal because that's what he wanted, of course. And I was looking at that coal, and I noticed that when he first pushed it out from the fire, it was red hot. But now it had grown gray. He went on talking. Then he took his little stick and his pointer, and he took the other coal that was gray too, and he pushed it back to the other coals in the fire. And then he put his stick by it. And pretty soon I noticed that gray coal had become red hot again. And then I thought, years later, I'm not doing that. It's a good illustration, but I'm not doing that. Then he took the pole again, and he took the coal that he had pushed to the side at first, and he pushed it out a little bit further. He talked a little bit longer, and then he reached down, and he grabbed that coal, and he crushed it in his hand. Because it was out. It had turned to powder. That's what the world wants to do to us. Pushes over to the side. The Lord says, okay. Push you back. We need these things. You cannot be anything that's going to be at all pleasing to God by yourself. Can't do it. You won't make it. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then he goes on to say, but exhorting one another, even so much what? As you see that day approaching. So if it was important in Paul's day, and Paul gives us all these very practical exhortations, that day is closer today than ever. It's more important that we do those things. So we need to do that. We need to make up our minds in advance what we're going to do, how we're going to purpose this. You spur of the moment decisions almost always end badly. You can't wait until you're half naked in a motel room someplace, young people, and decide whether or not you're going to have sex or not. It's not going to work. The decision's been made. It's not going to work. You have to think about it beforehand. This is what I will do, and this is what I won't do. This is the line in the sand. I won't go any farther than this. Set the limits of your life beforehand. You know, I'm sure that if you ask an alcoholic today if they could go back and redo something and not take that first drink, you know what they would say? I think most would say, don't do it. That's how it started. Beforehand, you have to make the decision. Say no to drugs beforehand. I'm not doing that. I don't care how popular it is. I don't care what everybody says, how thrilling it is and exciting it is and all those kind of things. Make the decision beforehand and you'll make the right decision. What will you do? Will you go to church or not? Are you going to get up and go or just do what everybody else is doing? Because basically everybody else is not doing that. You got to make the choice beforehand. The hard moral decisions you got to make beforehand. If you wait till the end of the moment, it probably will be a bad decision. Just a few months ago, I read of a mighty 400-year-old redwood that just came suddenly crashing down in the forest. Now, I'm sure the reason I heard the story was because some ecologist person somewhere was running around, you know, and had a camera and went, oh, the redwood's died, oh, you know, and all that. I'm sure. And I'm sure with all the trees that fall in the forest and all that die and all those kind of things, most trees, they don't perform a post-mortem examination as to how it died. So I'm sure because it was a redwood and all those factors, then they began to study why that tree died. I'm sure that there were those who hoped they could say, aha, deforestation. Aha, carbon monoxide from trucks going by. Aha, something. But you know what they found out? They found out that that tree died from a little tiny beetle that had infested it and had multiplied and it had died from the inside out. The beetle had killed the tree. Now, here we are in Fort Wayne, and we have got literally thousands of ash trees that have been killed in the last few years by that little emerald borer, that little beetle. Have you ever seen one? They're not very big. A little teensy thing like that kills a tree. It did then, and it does now. Most of the time, these things are insidious in that they just a little bit by little bit want you to make a turn in your direction. See, godly convictions yield godly rewards. God protected Daniel. God prospered Daniel. God promoted Daniel in the eyes of the king. Dare to be a Daniel is exactly what we're challenged to be every day of our life. That we would purpose in our heart that we're going to serve God. That the principles of the Word of God we would put forth. You got to know the principles to put them forth. That we would put those forth and we would make it known. You know, back in Romans 10 and 9, when we looked at this passage several weeks ago, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we talked about that these two things needed to connect. That somehow or another, that belief in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that that sacrifice on Calvary's tree was sufficient, that in our heart must come out of our lips. If it doesn't come out of our lips, something's wrong. Friends, that's the same thing here. With these principles inside us, they must be exercised. If they're not exercised, they won't be made strong. If we don't exercise them, they're going to be feeble. They're going to be like a newborn colt, shaky and not able to stand. But if you exercise, the very first thing that little colt gets up and starts running, doesn't he? And pretty soon, his legs are strong. We have to exercise the principles of what God has taught us about Jesus, that he is Lord, that confessing our sins and believing in Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And to profess that today is daring. But it needs to be said, because we're the witnesses that God has called out. We need not to follow, but to lead in everything that we do. Young folks, it's hard for you. I recognize that. Lots more pressure probably in your day than it was in mine. Today than it was in mine. But the principles of God's word and the principle in which God is and his character is still the same. Stand for him and he'll stand for you. Father God, we come to this time this morning and we're celebrating what you have done for us in Christ. This is Resurrection Day. This is the first day of the week. This is why we're here today, because you changed everything. When Jesus died and he rose again, you changed everything. We also recognize and realize that you have set before us a task. Lord, you saved us for a purpose. We're to minister, to where we be bold in your name. We're to be daring. Father, we recognize and realize, in Spencer's case, for example, he's graduated from high school, but now he's going to go on to college. Even greater challenges lie ahead. But Lord, we know and recognize that these challenges can be met and exceeded and done in such a fashion as not only, Lord, will he be able to make the grades and do all he needs to do, but it will glorify you. And that people around him will recognize, different. Different. Why? Jesus. 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 For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.